Yeah. Now, if someone is not nice to be near, you're allowed to scooch down a little bit down in the... If their arid stopped working, you know what I'm talking about. But those of us who were back in camp years ago, do you remember those days when you'd sit down in the pew and you would stick to it? And the Holy Ghost in fire. It wasn't fire, but it felt like fire. And then we had, a few years ago, we had some speakers who would do overheads, and they had to have the auditorium darkened. Do you remember that? And here we are. They closed up all the windows, and we sat here in this dark oven. But you know what? God moved. I think God could even move in a comfortable auditorium like this today. Now, I'm a teacher. I'm a sharer. I'm going to try to minister to you things that you can use. You ever come out of a meeting somewhere? I got a little bit of a ring here, whoever's handling this. You ever come out of a meeting where you romped and stomped for Jesus? And if someone asked you the next day, what did he preach about? You said, oh, about 90 minutes, you know. Because you can't remember. Now, I love meetings where I am bouncing off the wall, where the pastors are doing cartwheels down the aisle. I haven't seen that for a little while, but that would be good to see. But I also love meetings where I am changed. I was president of a Bible college for a little while, and I've taught at some of the other Bible colleges. I remember even some of the young men, when they'd get up to speak, I could hear God because I was listening for God. If God can use a mule to talk to a prophet, and he can use a rooster to talk to an apostle, he can use me to talk to you. And that's good company. But I want to hear from the Lord. And this could be a little bit heavy today, but I would like to do some healing, and I'm going to speak on how to heal a wounded spirit. It's not going to be a lot of psychobabble or a lot of jargon. I'm going to show you a little reading, and then we're going to pray. A book I've recommended it a half dozen times, was written by a German Jewish doctor who was hauled off to prison by the Nazis just before the Second World War. And this Jewish German doctor, his name was Viktor Frankl, and he wrote a book with a very, very outstanding title. He called it Man's Search for Meaning. Now that doesn't even sound scriptural, does it? But it was a good book because he saw some things about human beings. He was taken to a concentration camp. They took away his family. They took away his children. They took away his parents. They took away everything that was his. They took him to the concentration camp. They beat him. They shaved his head. They stripped him. And there before the commandant of the prison, they said, Viktor Frankl, we have taken everything from you. You have nothing. And he said this, there's one thing you can't take from me. My attitude. I choose how I'm going to respond to you. Now that sounds kind of Bible, doesn't it? He wrote this. We who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of his freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Now, we may do a little surgery here, so I'm going to ask you to pray and say, Lord, if I need a little anesthesia to numb the cutting, but if there's something that needs to be cut, then Lord, cut away. Can we pray together? Jesus, it's me. It's a warm Ohio afternoon, but Lord, you've allowed us to be in a building that is cool and comfortable. You've allowed us to be together with brothers and sisters and some of our spiritual kinfolk that we haven't seen for months and even longer. But Lord Jesus, we came here and we've come into this building, Lord God, not for entertainment, but Lord God, to hear from you. And Lord God, we've heard some great teaching and we've heard great, great preaching. But Lord God, we're listening for your still small voice, whether it comes thundering across the pulpit or whether it be that little soft nudging that says the Spirit of God is moving us. Father, be glorified this day. And when it's all done, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. And everyone said, you know what amen means? So be it. Let it be. Here we go. Let's just talk about a wounded spirit. Let me give you a key verse. I want you to see this key verse if I can find it. Well, someone stole my key verse. No, they didn't. Key verse. How to heal a wounded spirit. Proverbs 18:21. Would you read that with me? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you say often is what you get. Have you ever prayed about something and you weren't really sure it was going to happen? But someone says, if you pray about it, God will hear your prayer. I have. I've had a few times when I prayed and I didn't have a whole lot of faith, but the Word of God said to pray it. Bring your prayers before Him. And I brought it to God, and the words that I said brought healing. How to heal a wounded spirit. Here's some more texts. You can see that. I'll move it around so you'll get to see all the birds. Oh. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Let me tell you what that means. That means many times there are fusses and fights that would die and go away if we wouldn't keep talking about them. My wife taught me a lesson long time ago, and I'm the one who did all the studying in that area, but she was the one with the wisdom. She says, you know, when kids in church have a clash with each other, they'll get it settled as long as the parents don't get involved. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, it happens. Kids fuss and fight, and then they make up. And you know, there's a lot of problems in our life if we could just keep our mouth shut. Someone hurt us. Someone has done bad to us, we think. I just feel led to tell you a little true story. Years ago, there was a preacher I didn't like. Well, man of God, you've got to love everybody. Well, I loved him, but I didn't like him. You understand that? Well, the reason I didn't like this man is somebody had told me bad stuff about him. Another preacher had said, well, this man has done bad stuff. And And he told me this man was not a good man. He was not a reliable man. He was not a... He just told me bad stuff. He wasn't being mean. In the months that followed, I had aught in my heart against that preacher. Now, that preacher had never done a bad thing to me, but my friend had told me about the bad he had done. Years went by. That preacher was so blessed of God, that one that was supposed to have done bad things, that even his brethren came back to him, and he was lifted up and honored in the district, given positions, a man of God. But you know what? I still had aught in my heart, because my friend told me this man had done wrong. I use a term for that. That's called borrowed offense. If sometimes you'll keep your mouth shut about some of the wrong you think someone has done, maybe they have done something wrong, when that thing gets healed, you don't have other people still carrying the bitterness. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus says, agree with thine adversary quickly. But some things, if we just keep still about them, why is it we... Maybe you don't do it, but at camp, have you noticed when you meet old friends and they'll say, did you hear about so-and-so? They never say, oh, he inherited $2 million from his uncle. They'll tell us something bad. Have you ever heard that? Oh, isn't it a shame about them? They're broken up. Isn't it a shame about that? I don't think we ought to be passing on bad reports. And don't cover it and call it a prayer request. Hey, boy, have I got a prayer request for you. Wait till you hear this. That's called gossip. There's a difference. There's some things I don't need to know. Now, I do a lot of counseling. You know I do a lot of that. But there's some things I don't need to hear. I tell our church people the same thing. Do I need to hear it? Because some things are not to be passed on. Now, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know what? I can handle a lot of things, but you wound me in my spirit. And some of us have been wounded even as children, and we still walk with scars. And then Luke 4:18 says it so beautifully. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who said this? Where did he say it? Do you remember? Synagogue. He was there in the gathering. It was a church day. And they were all together at church. And he stood up and he began to quote things out of the Old Testament. And he was applying it to himself. But I want you to see what Jesus said he had to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to what? Preach the gospel. How many believe that the church ought to be doing that? Hallelujah. I love to hear the gospel preached. The gospel, you know what the gospel is? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. And then it says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to whom? The poor. Now, I realize we don't have any poor folks here. But you know what? There are folks who only want a witness to class the other people. What about folks who can't bless you back? Jesus says, don't be inviting folks to your house that can bless you back. You go into the highways and the hedges. You get the lame, the halt, the blind. I'm paraphrasing. And you take all the refuse of life. Invite them to the banquet. But sometimes we don't. I've seen people come into church that weren't dressed right. They didn't know what to wear. Now, I happen to believe that we as Christians ought to dress moderately, modestly, and appropriately. You understand that? Modest means, well, first of all, I'm going to look like a man, not a woman. And don't pull my Scottish ancestry on me, because I'm not Scottish. Modest, covering. Modest, loose. I'm not talking about loose lifestyle, I'm talking about loose clothes. I saw one lady at camp once. My goodness, I think her mother sewed her into that dress. Or maybe it was painted on her. And I went from her ankles to her wrists, but there was no room left for imagination. Please forgive me. But is that reality? You see, we can. It's modest. It's moderate. I don't think you ought to look like a clown. I represent Jesus Christ. I don't think your clothes ought to cost more than some people's used cars do. I was in somebody's house years ago. The boy, 21, 22 years of age, took me to his closet and he pulled out a necktie. This is not made up at all. He showed me the necktie. What was the price on? Oh, he says, you like that tie? I says, oh, yeah, it's a nice tie. He says, $325. How many of you men have suits that cost less than $325? See, all the hands went up. $325 for a rag to hang around his neck. It didn't even keep him warm. Then as he began to go to the closet, he showed me. He started pulling out suits to show me. Every one of those suits cost between $2,000 and $2,500. The Lord must have blessed him. I don't think the Lord had anything to do with that. Hey, I like my watch. I just got. I'm feeling a little guilty because I got two of them now. Can you read what that says? Is that Rolex? Rolex? No. Timex. I'm sorry. I get them confused. Value City had them on sale for $9.99. So when this breaks down, we don't even bother to get a battery for it. We just... I think that's stewardship. I don't think you have to look... I look pretty sharp, don't I? Modest, moderate. We're not extreme. We're not to be spectacles. And appropriate. What I wear to church is not what I wear when I'm working in my backyard. Though my wife has sometimes thought that I needed to... When I was a young man, you know, I'd start to work on my car in my suit. But she taught me. Any women here know what I'm talking about? All right. Modest, modern, appropriate. So, to the poor, I want everyone to feel comfortable. He has sent me to heal the, what's this word? Brokenhearted, wounded people that are hurting people. And then he says, he sought me to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, we're not talking about people that are in prison camps over in a foreign country, but people that are captive to alcohol, to drugs, to lust. Captives in bondage that Satan has. This is our ministry. And then it says, and recovering of sight to the blind. I don't think we're just talking about people that walk around with a cane and a seeing eye dog. I think there are people that have been blinded. Blinded. They end up believing that the gain is godliness. That how much you have indicates your status. But here's a little interesting thing. And to, let me put, get this so you can see it clearly. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know what a bruise is? An old wound. You see when I get hurt, I go through a few days of great pain, but after a while, I get a blue color there. And that blue color, if you touch it, oh, it hurts. It's an old wound. And some of you still have, from your daddy, from your mama, from your brothers, from your sisters, sometimes old wounds. My daddy abandoned me. My daddy just took off. I know he divorced my mama, but see, when you're a little boy, you think daddy divorced you. Can you understand that? Because my feeling is, if he loved me enough, he would have stayed with mama. And so there was a wound. This is true, not made up. I was 23 years of age, a married man with children, and I would wake up at night crying for my daddy. I don't think he deliberately wanted to hurt me. I don't. He just didn't care. He just wanted some things for himself. I went to New York City with my wife many years ago. A lady in the church offered to take care of our children. And I went to New York because that's the last place I had heard that he was. I got in the telephone directory and dialed everybody with my funny-sounding name. My wife overheard the conversation. I called total strangers and said, "My name is Robert Trapani. And I'm just wondering if you knew my father." So the wounds don't go away just because you grow up. But Jesus said, part of our ministry is to set these people who are bound by old wounds free. Brother Tamil has a church in, was it Oak Park in Wisconsin? He was a union rep or of some sort until he was about 40 years old. In fact, I don't think he got saved until he was about 40. I know he didn't get in the ministry till he was 40. But here was this man who had been in the world, and when he came to the Lord... Maybe because he hadn't been raised around Pentecost, he looked at things a little different than we do. He would run ads in the paper. Now, this I've heard from several sources. Ads in the paper and say, "Come to such and such a hotel or motel, their conference room. Grief recovery. Have you lost your husband? Have you lost your wife? Have you lost your job? Have you lost your kids? Have you lost your health? Have you lost your way?" And people came. Because people had old wounds. And from there he developed Bible studies. I think his church runs about 1,200, 1,300 people now. My son was up there about 8, 9 years ago in one of the services. The leader said, "How many of you have been won through home Bible studies?" And my son Anthony said, "About 800 people stood up." See, there's a lot of people, they're not sure they want to come to a Pentecostal meeting. But if there's someone there to heal the wounds, I might just come for that. I was in my office a few years ago. One of the key men in my church. I really love this man. He's a good man. And he's faithful. And He supported the work, and we were talking, and as we were talking, it was just nice talk. We'd never had a cross word in all the years I'd been around him. And all of a sudden, while he was talking, something seemed to happen to him. His face started to get red, and he began to say things to me that were cruel, that were ugly, that were mean. I'd never heard that. I never knew he could feel that way. We'd just been talking nicely, and I hadn't said anything bad, but suddenly it was almost like something came over him, and suddenly he said horrible things about me and my family, and raged on. And then, just like the end of the thunderstorm, it left, and he was just calm. And is there a church the next Sunday? Something took over. Have you ever been around somebody who exploded for no reason, or at least you didn't know the reason? How many have ever had that happen to you? Isn't that terrifying? When you weren't expecting it. There's some people that are always exploding. You know, they're walking explosions. But somebody who you really like and you care about, and all of a sudden, I've seen husbands and wives. I've had, because they do a lot of marriage counseling, I had one man call me one time. He says, "I married this lady. She's a sweet lady. You know, I've always been a pretty tough guy. And we got in a little argument, and all of a sudden, something happened to her face. She looked like she was going to bite me. And not an affectionate bite either. She raged. Words came out of her mouth that he never thought this sweet lady could say. You see, a man who doesn't rule his own spirit is like a city who has broken walls. I have a weakness. My church is used to it now. I don't get to church early. So if your pastor gets to church early, compliment him. I'm afraid of people. Well, I'll be honest with you. You know what happens? People wait to ambush you on your way to the pulpit. Saints, don't do that. I mean, if you got some bad things to say, save it till after the altar call, okay? And you may not have anything to say then either. But anytime, when I walk into church and somebody comes to me and says, "Brother Tapani, I need to talk to you after service," my stomach goes, ugh. I just know they're not going to say, I have a $10,000 tithe check I want you to have. That has not happened. I know it's some problem, some trouble. Are they leaving? And what are they taking with them? So I have a tendency, and even to this day, and I know that preachers shouldn't do that. You guys who don't do that, you've got better control than I do. I want to hide, and then I'll slip in there and worship a little while. I'm there for worship. And then I preach, and then they come and get me. People can say ugly things. My mama taught me, she said, "Robert, you don't say everything you feel." And you know what? I've been looking all through the Bible for the word frank. I'm not talking about somebody's first name. Be ye frank. Anybody find it in your Bible? Isn't there? Be ye frank. Well, I'm just a frank kind of person. That means you hurt people? You punch them in the nose? Yeah, well, that doesn't good. No, it doesn't. And there's another verse I've been looking for. "Givest thou him a piece of thy mind?" That's not there either. So some of these things that people do and say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, then you need to change. I was driving along Interstate 71, coming down to, I don't remember where I was going one time, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I see two cars ahead of me, and they're one car passed the other, and he pulled up in front of him, and then the other one got in front of him and pulled up in front of him. And I thought it was kids, but it wasn't kids, it was big men. And it was road rage. One guy had cut the other one off. And so the other man, he got even. I don't know who started it. I saw the one as he tried to pass. The man in the one lane pulled way over to push him clear onto the shoulder of the road. Gravel and sand flying in the air. Road rage. Suddenly, an anger comes, and suddenly, well, I stayed about a half mile behind them. I figured when they wrecked, I didn't want to even be close. You ever had anybody cut you off? Ever had anybody give you hand signals? And when you hadn't done anything wrong, they just didn't like your looks or your driving style. I've had that happen. Why? Rage. Something takes over. I've had some of this in my life. Now, I've not had road rage, but I've seen times when I was angry at something and all of a sudden I started saying cruel, hard things that I shouldn't have said. It's almost like a spirit. I'm a Christian. Someone told me my horoscope sign is Taurus, the bull. I don't know what all that means. I don't believe in all that stuff. But they were explaining my temperament. I'm very slow to anger. But when I get mad, they say the bulls sort of like that, you know. They'll sit, you know, in the field, they'll eat clover all afternoon. But then something annoys them. And they go crazy. They go charging after it. They'll charge into walls. They'll charge into brick walls. But you see, I'm not born under the sign of Taurus. I'm born under the sign of a cross. My new birth makes for a new nature. My genealogy is not Slovak or Italian or German or Greek or whatever my ancestors said it is. I've got a whole new bloodline. And it's traced through the blood, hallelujah, that He shed at Calvary. Hallelujah. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Father. Anger, temper, rage. When I was a boy, I went to school in Ravenna, Ohio. And at the bus stop, when we go on the bus to school, there was this dog would come around. I don't know what his name was. We called him Rags. Rags. He was a big old raggedy-looking dog. Big dog, kind of big dog. But just as gentle, tongue hanging out all the time. And we boys, we high school boys, we'd pick on him. Because it was just a good-natured dog. You'd throw something, he'd chase it. I've seen guys grab him by the tail and try to swing him back and forth. Well, you know, he was just a gentle, patient dog. He was just a good petting dog. Everybody liked to pet him. I remember one time I was coming home from school, and when I got off the school bus, I saw a group of men standing over there by the side of the road, and I didn't know what they were standing over there doing, and just being a kid, I was curious, and I walked over to where the men were, and yeah, it was about 4, 5, 6 men, and there on the ground was Rags, laying on his side, tongue hanging out. And I walked over there and I said, "Hey, Rags." One of the men said, "Is that your dog?" I said, "No, he's sort of everybody's dog." And I said, "He's been hit by a car." And I reached out my hand to pet old Rags. But one of the men grabbed my arm, pulled it away just in time because Rags' teeth clicked together as he snapped to bite me. Why would Rags want to bite me? You know what it was? He was hurting. He was hurting so bad that he didn't respond like old Rags, the petting dog. Can you understand sometimes when people are hurt real bad? And sometimes they're old wounds. Sometimes they behave very badly. But it's because they're hurting so bad. Because of the kind of work I do, I've visited people in the hospital. I remember one lady, and actually she was a relative of mine. She was hurting. She was so mean, this one lady was. She was mean. She yelled at everybody because she was hurting. My Aunt Anna died a year ago. Died at 82 from pancreatic cancer. She was so beautiful in her death. When we'd go to the hospice care, the like hospital type place, we'd watch her mouth going as she was praying in tongues. She was in horrible pain. But there was a beauty. Oh, how beautiful to die the death of the righteous. Years ago, you handled your rage differently. When you were in the world, how did you handle rage? Well, let's put it up here a little higher. When you were in the world, when you were not serving Jesus Christ, and you were hurt, and you were angry, how did you handle it? Acts 17:30 says, "In times past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all men, people everywhere to repent." That's the NIV. There was a way that you could act in the world, but we don't act that way anymore. We're transformed. We're changed. It's not just a tongues experience at an altar. It's a life transforming. There's a new nature. Let the mind of Christ be within you. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Years ago, when I was hurting, I used to deal with hatred. I would hate people. You hurt me. I'll get you someday. You've heard me tell the story at camp even. I had a stepdaddy who went to jail as a child abuser. He was a violent man. Alcohol was his excuse. We've had to take my brother to the hospital. I'd lay in bed at night thinking hate thoughts. I was a little teenage boy, and this big man who broke windows, who broke cars, who kicked out windshields, who smashed phones, who smashed people. And I was just a little, scrawny little teenage boy. I'd lay there in bed. I'm sorry, that was my wicked nature. I would think hate thoughts. I would think how I'm going to hurt him, how I'm going to show him someday. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you know what that is, to lay there after you've been hurt, and especially by a family member, someone who was close to you. You hurt me. I'll hate you so much that the pain will stop. I'll focus on my hatred of you. I will think about it. I'll fantasize about it until I no longer feel it. Night after night, I went to bed. I had a young woman who told me, she said, "Brother Trapani, that's me." Someone abused her. But she wasn't big enough to get away from home. And she was too fearful to get help from outside, and she wouldn't even know where to begin. And that person was in the home, and that person would hug her in front of other people, but he had hurt her. She said, "Brother Trapani, every night I'd fantasize of how I was going to kill him." That's how people respond. How many know what I'm talking about? Do you understand where I am? I'm just a reality preacher. That rage. And then there's another way, and we always joke about this. You used to deal with hurt with violence. I don't get mad. I get even. The Italians, the Sicilians, the Godfather. They came up with a word for it. This is a nice Italian word. You can add it to your vocabulary. Vendetta. We get even. And we're going to get back to you. Mario Puzo wrote a book a few years ago. They made a bunch of movies out of it, I guess, called The Godfather. And the whole theme of it was a boy who was... whose father was killed, waited all his life to get back and get that person with violence. Oh, honey, that's not God's way. They do that way in the world, but that's not God's way. Violence. Violence. And don't justify it and say, "Well, that's just my nature." You ought to have a new nature if you're born again. Don't be blaming your... don't blame it on your German background, your Irish temper, your... See, you can blame it on everything, but it's wrong. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm not the man I used to be. But then I hear God saying this. Today, God says, "Oh, they don't use anger, hatred, and violence, but they do other things. One thing they do, they use hardness. They build walls to keep hidden the hurt they've gotten. You know people you can't ever get close to. They have been bruised." Remember? That's what we're after today. We want to deal with those bruised and set them free from their bruising. There are people that are hard. They won't open up. They won't trust anybody. They say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not hating anymore. I won't do bad things." But they're so afraid of life. They draw in like a shell around them, like a turtle pulling its head in. "You won't hurt me again. I deal with a lot of divorce recovery situations. I've dealt with women and men, and I've heard women tell me, "Brother Dipani, I'll never trust anybody again. I'll never be hurt again." You can't build your life on that. You can't build your life on hardness. I've had people who have hurt me. But in Christ Jesus, I've met some wonderful people. I wrote some chapters in some books that are published out of headquarters, and one of them was dealing with premarital counseling, and I said, "You know what, I do want to talk with women who have been abused, because very often when they get married, they build a shell around themselves. No one will ever get close." That doesn't mean that they can't have human physical closeness. But no one is ever going to hurt me again. Pray with me a moment. Jesus, we're talking to some folks here today. And Father, we're talking to some folks who are living with this, and we're talking with some folks who are going to minister to those people. Father, open our understanding. Give us words, give us wisdom, so that, Lord God, those who have built a shell around themselves, those who have hidden themselves away, those who say they'll never get close to anyone, that, Lord, we're going to reach into their lives with love and healing and set them free from their bruises. They use hardness. Other people use deception. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Holy Ghost Christians. They get wounded, but they can still talk in tongues. They still go through the motions. "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." You know, do you really believe that everybody who says they're fine is fine? Now, let's just be... I don't like to be around people that are dumping everything on me. You know, if I say, "How are you?" And you say, "Well, actually, my lumbago's acting up. And you know what? I've got a cavity in this tooth. And you know what? My hearing isn't what it used to be." And I don't want to hear that. So he says he's fine. But you know, sometimes he's not fine. Some folks are walking wounded. Some people are hurting really, really, really bad, but they're not allowed to say because they know better than to dump, because most people don't care anyway. "How are you?" When I say "How are you?", I really don't want to know most of the time. "Oh, I'm sorry, you're different." Inside they're dying. Inside they're in pain. The Bible tells us to covet spiritual gifts. Maybe I'm going a little astray on this, but you know what? I wish we had more discerning of spirits. You know, in our churches, we hear tongues and interpretation. We kind of like that. And every once in a while in our churches, we hear what we call prophecy. But you know, there's other gifts. We need some people that are sensitive enough, and I don't care if you never say anything openly in church, but your heart is so sensitive, your spirit is so aware, you can discern this is a broken, wounded, battered person. And there's words of knowledge where you begin to declare things that only God could have revealed. A lady walked into my office, or into my home, one Sunday morning many years ago. She walked into my study on a Sunday morning, in my office, downstairs, actually in the living room first, on a Sunday morning, walked over into my office, and I looked her in the eye, and I called her by name, and I said, "Last night, you committed adultery." Now, that even scared me. I don't move in that realm a whole lot. All of a sudden, big tears welled up to her eyes. She says, "I knew you'd know." God can do that. Not just for preachers. There are gifts that God places in the body. There are men. You can be as used of God and never stand behind a lectern. Hallelujah. We need this. See what happens? We borrowed from the Catholic Church, the idea we got ministry up here and then all these folks down here. But you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And shall the hand say to the eye, or the eye say to some other part, I don't need you? I need it all. We need some people who say, Lord God, if I can bless my hurting brothers and sisters, Lord, I would like a gift to heal them. When God revealed it, God healed it. And that day she and her husband were back together with His full knowledge of what had happened. Oh my. Are you fine? All right, then what are we going to do? What does the Bible say we're supposed to do? When we've got hurt or we've been hurt by people, when someone has done us and given us great pain, what are you supposed to do? What's that? Go to them? Do what? Hit them? Punch them? Kick them? Spit on them? Grab their hair? Slap them across the ears? No, where you're supposed to do what? Forgive them. That was good. The Bible says it this way. It says, looking diligently, lest any of you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It will take root. And we got to get rid of this thing. A root of bitterness. I have seen bitterness destroy people. People who wouldn't smoke, who wouldn't drink. People who wouldn't commit adultery, wouldn't do immoral things. People who showed up to church. People who knew all the right external standards, but bitterness got in. And suddenly the pastor couldn't do anything right. And suddenly the whole church is full of hypocrites. Because a bitterness came in. And the thing that I told you earlier about bitterness, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Bitterness spreads. If you're my friend and you're hurting and you're wounded and you're my friend and I love you and that lady hurt you, I don't like her. And your bitterness gets contagious. It'll spread through a church. It'll spread through a family. I've seen it spread through families. We don't like him, do we? I've listened to little kids. And it uses the term root because it gets way down deep. It's a growing thing. We're going to have... As I was driving down here, I was listening to a little... Where was it? Oh, who was talking about the tree that they cut down? Oh, Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was talking about a tree that they cut off. This old Amish farmer. He talked about it yesterday. And they cut the... Amish farmer had this beautiful orchard. And here was this one little strange tree. And he didn't like the looks of the tree, so he cut it off. And a year later, it was back up again. This time he cut it off again. And about a year or so later, he realized it had grown back again. Well, after that, he thought, any tree that fights that hard to live, I'm going to let live. The tree was a hybrid tree. It was the first of what we call red, delicious apples. You can cut it off again and again, but if the root's still there... See, that's why we can have altar call services where everybody comes up and repents and cries and, okay, it's all over. But you haven't dealt with the root. We got to extirpate. That's the word for it. Cut it out. Dig out the root. Well, what do we do? Well, number one, the first thing you got to do, you must forgive them. How many knew that?
The second unpardonable sin is when you don't forgive. Jesus tells a story of a man who was forgiven millions of dollars worth of debt, and he went and grabbed another guy who owed him money, grabbed him around the throat and says, "I'm going to put your kids in jail." And the man who owed millions was brought back in front of that Lord, that king. And the king says, "Everything that I forgave is no longer forgiven. You owe me because you wouldn't forgive." We are to be people who forgive. You say, but Brother DePonte, he did wrong. He hurt me. Brother DePonte, you don't know what my mama did in my life. Brother DePonte, you don't know about the scars I have. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ can heal scars. He heals wounds and bruises. You must forgive them. How many have ever had someone in your life who has done you bad, 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 and you forgave them? Let me see. How many found it easy to do? See, I love an honest audience. Everybody turn to somebody next to you and say, thank you for being so honest. Would you do that? It's not easy. People have hurt me. I said, "Lord, bless him with a brick." I'm sorry. That's just a little bit of the old man still there. You must forgive them. Now, I have known this for years, but there's another step that digs out the root. I had never seen this before. Acts 7 tells us you not only must forgive them, you must pray for them. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Somebody did me wrong. Okay, Lord, I forgive them, but you send them to hell where they belong. I've even prayed prayers. Yes, I have. Lord, you get them. I mean, I forgive them. But see, there's still a root of bitterness. What did Jesus do when he was there on the cross? A man, they've already lashed open his back. They've already dug a crown of thorns into his head. And now there's some man about ready to run a little sword into his side. What did he say on the cross? "Father, forgive them." He's praying for them. "Father, forgive them." That doesn't mean the pain went away. That doesn't mean that the wound in his scalp stopped hurting, or his back that was torn open suddenly felt comfortable. No! He did it because life and death are in the power of the tongue. "Father, forgive them." You say, "Well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. The rest of us couldn't do that." That's why I call your attention to Acts 7. In Acts 7, Stephen, he's laying there. They've hauled him out of the city. He's laying there. They're throwing great huge rocks. These are not little stones or little pebbles. These are giant rocks. They're throwing rocks at him. As he looks up, as he sees some burly guy about to bring down a rock, and it smashes his arm, and he feels the throbbing pain as maybe even the bone begins to show. And then he's laying there, and oh, when it'll be over, and there's another man, and he's going to try to hit him in the head, hit him in the face with it. He had no protection. What did Stephen say? He prayed for him. "Lay not this sin to their charge." Told you this is going to be heavy. "Oh, my brother DePonte, I don't feel that way." I know you don't feel that way. I don't think Stephen felt. I don't think he felt like, "I love these guys. Bless them, Lord." I think he was doing what our divine nature, the Holy Spirit within us, would have us do.
I draw to a close. Forgive yourself. What does that mean? Well, you got hurt. No wonder you got angry. Beloved brother, I picked on you all service, so I'll pick on you again. If I step on your foot right now, I weigh well over 170 pounds. They don't believe I do. That's why they're laughing. I step on your foot. I mash your toe. Are you going to leap to your feet and hug me? No, not that way. That's not a hug. That's not a hug. What are you probably going to feel towards me at that moment? Wishing I'd be off his toe. Isn't he being sweet? But you understand what I'm getting at? I hurt. He's in pain. His feelings of rage, his feelings of, you know, if I weren't a Christian, he'd be flat on the floor. You see, God knows you're a human being, that the treasure's in an earthen vessel, that when you get hurt, your body reacts a certain way. God's not mad at you. So you need to forgive you. I don't like pain. I'm a fainter. When I go to the doctor's office, I tell them I'm an HSP. Good thing to learn. HSP. That's a highly sensitive person. You give me a needle, I may just faint on you. And when this 170 pounds plus faints, I can faint all over the whole room. I don't like pain. Friday, I was in the hospital, and they were going to go and look in my heart and see if I had a heart. And they had a big, long wire that long. I couldn't. They wouldn't let me see it because if they'd seen me, I'd thrown up. And forgive me, I'm going to give you. They went in my leg. It hurt. I wasn't saying, oh, enjoy yourself. And then they ran that thing up. I don't know how they do that kind of stuff. And the next thing you know, I'm looking at a little movie screen, a little black and white TV, not color, but black and white. And there it is. They're saying, this is where your artery used to be. Which is not a good thing, to have an artery where it used to be. It hurt. It hurt. But you know what? I'm not mad at me for feeling pain. I'm human. I think Jesus felt pain when they lashed his back. I do not buy into the idea that he had some kind of supernatural body that felt no pain. Because my Bible says he was tempted in every way such as we are. That means I think he felt the kind of things we can feel. And then the last one, this is very strange. I put it in quotation marks. Forgive the Lord. Oh, Brother Pony, how can you forgive God? Who do you think you are? That's why I put it in quotation marks. You know what it means? I walked outside of City Hospital where my 21-year-old son was there in intensive care. This is not made up story. He'd gone into a coma. He'd been playing touch football one Saturday afternoon with some Saturday morning with some guys from the church. Went into a coma. They had tubes in his nose, his mouth, and inside his skull. After about 4 or 5 days, they kept talking about the pressure that was building up. They says if it gets over about 30 pounds, it's very, very dangerous. Or 15 pounds, whatever it was. It got up to 30. It got up to 40. It got up to 50. It got up to 70. And they said that pressure crushes the brain and causes it to release more fluids, which adds to the pressure. I'm angry.
I'm a man. I'm sorry. I'm a human being. I'm not taking it away from you ladies. You can get angry too, but I'm a man. I've got a lot of testosterone, a lot of that fight in me. There's my boy. And I walked around the hospital. We had spent almost 2 weeks there, sleeping on their little old plastic couch as we're praying and hoping that he'd recover. And I got out and I walked around the building. The doctor had said he's brain dead. They had him on life support. They kept his heart beating. They kept his lungs pumping. They said, we need to take him off. We kept holding on, waiting for a miracle. How many have ever had a miracle from God in your life? How many have ever had a healing miracle in your life? Well, I have. I know God can do amazing things. I've been prayed for and instantly healed on more than one time. So I know God can do miracles. And we're praying. And we've got people all over the country that we knew praying. And there's my... That's my second son. I just lost a son about 9 months earlier. I walked around. And forgive me, folks, but I was mad at God. Sort of like Job. Oh, that I knew where I could find Him, that I could lay my complaint before Him. I just, oh God, where are You? God, I've come clear across the country. I've pioneered a church in my living room. Oh, God, I've raised my family in the fear of God. I've lived on poverty wages for years in order to start a church. Oh, God, where are You? And I said something that may sound silly to you, but I said, Lord, You don't know what it's like to lose a son. And just as You responded, that's just the way it hit me too. I started to laugh. God, You know. Went back in and they told us when they're taking the life support off, and shortly thereafter, I lost my second son. Can you see where I'd be a little frustrated at God? Now, do I talk too straight for you? See, we can always talk so holy, holy, holy. Oh, no, I wouldn't even feel bad. Yes, you would if that was your boy, if that was your baby. Oh, God. And one day, I turned to the Lord and I said, Your ways are higher than my ways. If it were up to me, I'd say, Father, I don't want to drink this bitter cup. Nevertheless, not my will, Thy will be done. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. Love the Lord with me a moment. Hallelujah. 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 God, I don't understand why, but I know You love me. I'll close with one final story. I heard this from Brother J.T. Pugh. Then I'm just going to close this. This is a teaching time, but maybe some of you will maybe even want to talk to the Lord about some stuff. J.T. Pugh, who is one of the wisest men, I think, in our entire movement, told a story about a little church in rural Louisiana. the families went to this little tiny church, and they'd walk down the old dusty road to go to the church, and they had church. It was good church. It was a little country church, but they had themselves a good time. And after church was over on Sunday night, they would walk down the dusty Louisiana road for 2-3 miles, some of them going home. They'd stop by, you know, leaving off different folks along the way. They'd stop by one fella's place and get some cold water along the way because they had another mile or so to go. And I mean, it was a close-knit little church. It was a loving little church. Then one day, word came that one of the teenage boys was alleged to have raped one of the teenage girls. It tore the church apart. Church folks sitting in the courtroom, one group believing that this boy needs to pay. He needs to suffer. Others saying, I don't believe this girl at all. I think he's innocent. Suddenly the church was divided, and in the courtroom you could even see them sit on either side behind prosecution or defense. The jury found him guilty. He went to prison for 7 years. Church went on. When the boy got out of prison, he came home and decided to go to the church. When he walked into the church, you could just feel the tension. You could almost cut it with a knife. The stares from across the aisle as he sat in his place next to his mother and dad. What right does he have to come back here? Why is he here? The old wounds bubbled up. The boy was just restless and confused. Mom and dad, and they do stuff like this down the deep south, he'd be walking all night long. He'd get up and just walk all night long. So mom and dad built him a little tiny shack, a little tiny place where he could sleep, right at the edge of the yard. And that's where he would be, and he'd wander. He couldn't sleep. He's torn. His life is messed up. He's a felon. He has a reputation. He has a record. Something strange began to happen to the boy. He began to lose his ability to move his legs. Until they reached a place where they were paralyzed. He could no longer walk. When his mama would wheel him to church, there were folks who said, he's just faking to get sympathy. The church was divided. He'd stay in his little shack. One day, a tornado which sweeps that part of the country came by. It swept across that part of the parish or county, as we call it up here. And amongst other things, it hit that little shack that boy was in. There were houses destroyed all around it, and people from the church came out to help, to try to f- find what they could do. They couldn't find the boy. They couldn't find his body or wherever he was. They didn't understand where he would be. And finally, after they pulled off layers and layers of timber and lumber that was on top of him, they found him still laying there. He couldn't run for shelter. He really was crippled. He went to the hospital, and a week or so later, he came back to church. When he came into church, they wheeled him down the aisle, and he sat down. And something strange happened. One of the ladies from the other side of the church left her place and walked down to that young man and hugged him. Because she hugged him, others started to come. And the first thing you know, people who had not talked to one another, people who had had bitterness towards one another, were talking to one another and embracing one another. Brother Pugh tells the story. They had revival service that night. The next day, Mama was in the kitchen. Little boy was back in his young man was back in his rebuilt shack. And Mama heard something by the screen door. When she looked at the door, she saw her boy. "Look, Mama, I can walk." The power of forgiveness. There's healing and forgiveness. I don't know whether you've done wrong and deserve the punishment you got. I don't know whether you were totally innocent. But I'm here to tell you that bitterness can cripple you, can poison you, can work like toxic waste through your system. But if you will forgive, and if you'll even pray for that which has despitefully used you, God can do a healing in your heart, your mind, your body, your church, and your family. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, this is a very heavy, hard lesson for an afternoon. But Lord, there are some people here who needed to hear this today. There are some who have hardened themselves because they've been wounded, they've been hurt, and they feel that that's okay. But Lord God, you want them to break down those walls of hardness. There's some here, Lord God, who are in denial. They say, "There is no problem. It's all settled. I don't care anymore." But down inside, a root of bitterness is growing and it touches other people. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you right now to work a miracle here. Let there be healing. Let there be deliverance. Let there be forgiveness. And Father, help us. Though we may not feel it, we're going to declare it. I forgive. I forgive that one who did me wrong, that one who caused such pain to my family, that one who caused so much pain to my life. I forgive. I don't have the feelings, Lord, but the life and death is in the power of the tongue. I declare it by the authority of the Word of God. And Lord, though they did wrong and they knew they did wrong, Lord, I'm asking you, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Call on the Lord. Would you call on the Lord right now? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.